Good morning again. Good morning. Yeah, this is one of those shirts that's scalloped, so I have to tuck it in. Well, thank you. We are continuing our look at our statement of faith, and we began last week looking at the biblical focus on man and understanding our place in the universe and understanding what we're designed for, understanding what's broken, and then following that, we'll get to see what God did about it. But we began last week by looking at the fact that man is created, and then specifically that we're created for love relationship with God. And we looked in some depth that we're also specifically created in the image of God. And looking at all the facets of that, that we're created to reign, we're created to rule. We are created for oneness. We're created for love. We're created for joy. We are created for connection with one another. We're created for truth. We're created for holiness. All of those things were part of the image that was broken in the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And so now we're specifically recognizing that this rebellion resulted in physical and spiritual death. Which is separation from God. And that led to a sin nature that all men, women, and children now reflect. Which in a sense is the innate rebellion continued. That it's now at the nature, it's at the core of our nature, apart from the work of Christ. And so we're going to look at some of that, and I hope also recognize some of what's true and what's not true out of that, because I think a lot of times there's some sloppy thinking, particularly when we're influenced by the world in our doctrine. So we'll try to keep some of that clear. Go back to Genesis Chapter 2, again. And here we have in verse 15, Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" So we could go back and actually he describes, he made an amazing universe. And then he created an incredible garden with everything that Adam, and then he's getting ready to create Eve, that everything Adam and Eve and their progeny would require, God has filled the garden with everything they need. And then he says, here's one thing. There's a tree here that would bring to you an inner knowledge, not just of good, which they were just living, but now you will have the innate inner knowledge of evil. Never eat from that tree, because when you eat from that tree, you will die. Well, I want to say something, but we'll come back to what I want to say. Let's go to the tragic part of this. In Genesis 3, in verse 2, "Then the woman said to the serpent," let's go ahead and start at 1. "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which God had made, said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman gives her answer, and then in verse 4, the serpent lies to her. 'You surely shall not die, For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so again, we've talked about the fact that Satan is here as a deceiver, but Eve is engaging with him in this conversation. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so it appealed to her appetite, that it was a delight to the eyes, it appealed to her senses, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she was looking at this fruit and the tree and deciding, you know what? This will advance me beyond my position with God. This will be superior to everything I have received from God, because right now I have a great deal, but I could get just a little bit more. But the point will be, and this was Satan's offer, but I won't need God anymore. Now, I will be my own God. I will be wise in my own eyes in a way that is superior. And in fact, where Satan again questions the love of God, which is effective for many Christians. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, that if we can get someone to doubt the love of God, then everything else God says starts to crumble in terms of their confidence and faith. And that's exactly what Satan has done here. That's what Satan will often be working to do in your life, in my life, is to get us to doubt the love and good purposes of God toward us. And once Eve is willing to set aside her confidence in the love of God, then she believes she is deceived, and she believes she's being offered something superior to what God has prepared and offered and shared with her. So she's now vulnerable. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam, called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And we know it goes on from there, as we read last week, to then hear the consequences of sin in their life. So God said, on the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And we're looking at the evidence of the spiritual death that occurred, that as soon as an Adam and Eve rebelled, as soon as they stepped outside God's design, as soon as they did the one thing that God told them not to do, several things happened. One is they became ashamed of their being. They had been naked the whole time since they were created, and there was no shame. They had been intimate with one another, and there was no guilt, no shame, no tarnishing in that. And now suddenly, because they rebelled against God, because they stepped away from trusting Him and operating in His design, they became ashamed of themselves. And Adam uses a horrible word. He said, "I was afraid. I was afraid of you." So God, who has never done anything but love and good for Adam and Eve, sin now means they're broken from, they're tarnished in their own self-image, and they're afraid of the one who has done nothing but love them. That's spiritual death. That's a break. That's separation from God. You know, and we can look at Adam and Eve, and we should sorrow over what we're reading and seeing here. We should sorrow. We should sorrow for them, and then we very realistically get to sorrow for all of humanity and for ourselves that has continued. One of the things I expect is true for everybody sitting in the room, everybody with any kind of spiritual awareness, is that you and I have had our Adam and Eve fear moments. That we've had the moment where we sinned and we knew it, where we betrayed God's design and we knew it, where we stepped away from trusting Him or obeying Him and we knew it, and where we were afraid of Him. And it doesn't mean that we were afraid in the sense that we were expecting lightning bolts, but that we avoided Him. One of the things I hear real frequently in counseling with people through the week is how many people describe some moral failure in their life. They had an affair. They got involved in something that's disgusting. They pursued some habit that was destroying their lives spiritually, emotionally, or relationally. And they're looking at that thing, and then they talk about how because of that thing in their life, they began to avoid church. It's hard to read the Bible. They can't pray. So they're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, even if they don't use the word afraid, is I have to avoid him. I have to avoid him because of my sin. So God was telling the truth when he said, as soon as you choose sin, you begin experiencing the impact of a spiritual death. Your union with me, and I am the only source of life, your union with me is broken. And I've even heard non-believers read this passage and say, oh, come on, God was exaggerating. They didn't die. Now, eventually, they did die. And that was never the plan. Even physical death was never the design. That's part of the cost of sin. But their immediate heart toward God proves their spiritual life had shriveled up and died in a second. They were now separate from God. And that recognition that in their separation from God, God was no longer safe for them. That's tragic. Now, we're going to get in a couple of weeks or 17 weeks or however long it takes us to get there, we're going to get to the work of Christ to deal with these things. But we have to go there now for a purpose. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is describing the opposite of the Adam and Eve moment of fear. This is that Jesus Christ has now accomplished something for you so that you and I recognize when Adam and Eve cowered from God, that after sin, they feared God. And they hid from God. And now here in Hebrews 4, he's saying, come into my presence with confidence. So that we're recognizing that's not H-E-B, the grocery store. That's Hebrews chapter 4. That he's saying, come into my presence with confidence. When? At the time you need help. Now, one of the things that's true for you and true for me, we need help most when we're weak. We need help most when we're broken. We need help most when we've given in to sin and we're dealing with the ravages or the discouragement or the guilt or the shame of sin. You and I need his presence, and we need the freedom to go into his presence most at the very moment when Adam and Eve hid from him. And so that recognition that what they were experiencing, that spiritual death, and again, we'll go into it in more depth later, but we're recognizing that's been restored for us. Everything that sin accomplished, one by one by one, all of those destructions will be reversed and overcome by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 14:23, we have this incredible claim that anything that is not born of faith, anything that is not faith, is sin. And what he's not saying anything that doesn't look religious is evil. He's not talking about religion. He's talking about a belief relationship with the God of the universe. So that when God tells you that you're his son or daughter, when he says you are welcome in his presence, When he says that he's prepared everything you need for that moment of temptation to help you defeat the enemy, and he's commanding you to stand firm because he's prepared the armor you need, the ammunition you need. When he tells you and commands me that we're able to grow in the divine nature because he's provided all the resources for our transformation into the divine nature. When God's saying all that, what he's saying is, I want you to go through your day. I want you to go through that moment of temptation. I want you to even go through the moments after you've actually chosen sin. I want you to go through all those moments believing me. And that will be accomplishing spiritual life and accomplishing spiritual gain that is way different. Even if you looked pretty good on your own, but you weren't believing me, it's dead. It's sin. And in fact, this, I think, gives us a greater understanding of how much you and I, as believers, forgiven, cleansed, made holy, acceptable, you and I, as believers, every day, on our best day, I say that a lot, even on our best day, we still need a Savior. Because there will still be many moments when I just operated my own resources. There will be many moments when I wasn't even doing a bad thing. I was just living and thinking like an orphan in the universe without a Heavenly Father whom I believed. That's all it takes to be sinful. We can even do that while we're doing church. We can do church in our own resources. We can do fellowship in depending on our own resources. We can do ministry in our own resources. Jesus describes a moment when many people would be standing in front of him bragging about their ministry, thinking that their ministry, their activity for God in godly ways, is what's going to get them in. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. We never had a love relationship. You just did stuff, but you were not living in a faith relationship where you trusted that my life was what gave life and power to your ministry and your work. So again, for you and I to keep growing in faith means we keep learning to not think and operate like orphans in the universe. We keep learning the fatherhood of God. We keep learning the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. We keep learning the abiding Holy Spirit who equips us in a power. We keep learning to think that way and then operate that way. That was a little diversion from the point. But that recognition that out of sin they feared God, they experienced that spiritual death immediately. Last week, Catherine read for us out of Romans 5. And let's go there for a second, back to Romans 5. Because now we have this incredible thing that applies to all of us through the sin of Adam and Eve. In verse 12 of Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Drop down to 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. So he's contrasting the destructive work through Adam, and he's contrasting that with the amazing restoration work of Jesus Christ. But I think it's very natural, and I've, again, heard plenty of non-believers, and some of you may have too, that look at that and go, so Adam and Eve sinned, and then through that, all men were made sinners. So Adam and Eve sinned, these people I never knew, they never called me up and consulted me on their decision. They just made their decision, and now I pay the price for it. And now all of humanity pays a price for the sin of Adam and Eve. It doesn't seem fair. And first of all, it's okay to say, doesn't seem fair. There's a ton of stuff in Scripture that is not about fairness. But one of the things that's true here and is true throughout Scripture is God saying, when I put someone in a position of leadership, everyone under their authority can be affected by their foolishness. When I put someone in leadership, everyone under their leadership can be elevated and blessed through God, wise and godly choices. When I put someone in leadership, the people under them are not guilty for their choice, but they may all experience destruction because of that leader's choice. And Adam and Eve were given authority over humanity in a way that we probably can't even begin to understand or conceive. Well, maybe we can begin. We can get a glimmer. But he's saying, I put Adam and Eve in charge of the whole human race. In fact, I put them in charge of the universe. I delegated to them my reign of glory, my reign of truth, my reign of love. I delegated to Adam and Eve my reign of my character throughout the entire physical universe. I made it for them and I put them in charge. And then Adam makes a choice with Eve. And Paul tells us in Timothy that Eve was deceived. She believed all that stuff. But Adam was not deceived. And this is why his leadership is so devastating. Adam was not deceived. Please think about that for a minute. That Adam is watching this interchange and he's seeing Lucifer talking over with Eve and telling her, hey, this will be good for you and you'll be wise and you won't need God. And Adam is sitting there thinking, none of that is true. None of that is true. I actually believe what God says, that if we eat from this tree, we're going to die. I actually believe that God is good for us and that this is a lie that my wife is falling for. And Adam ate it anyway. That's a horrible abdication of his position of leadership. That's a devastating impact on Eve and of all humanity. And I've heard this question and I have no answer for this question because somebody's asked, well, what if Eve was deceived and Adam had said, no, we're not eating. Sweetheart, you've been deceived. He's fooled you, but I'm not fooled. We're not doing this. And he'd stepped up to the plate and operated as a true leader in partnership and union with the God that he knew loved him. How that moment could have been different, I don't know. And guess what? Scripture never asks the question and never ponders it because we're not in that imaginary universe. We're in this universe where God is dealing with the impact. And in this one, Adam lost everything. He abdicated to Lucifer everything. And Scripture makes it real clear, at that point, death came into the universe. Not just for Adam and Eve and their progeny all the way to us. He's saying death came into the universe and it spread to the whole universe. Go to Romans 8. In verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. And futility means nothing works the way it's supposed to. Ultimately, everything grinds to some non-functional end. It does not accomplish what it was designed for. Not willingly. The universe didn't want this. But because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? And again, he's using hope here as a future certainty. But he's saying, we hope for the day when God restores the universe and death is removed. The whole universe hopes for the day when we are restored to our full position as sons and daughters of God. And again, please ponder that at a very personal level, that God is saying, one day you personally, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, one day you personally will be sitting with me and you will watch me restore the whole universe and death will be removed and all the ravages of death and sin will be removed and you're going to be with me. You know, and I will ask the question. How many people here feel worthy to be there at that moment? No, we're not worthy. We're just promised. We don't deserve to be there for that moment. But he's saying, this is part of how I overcome the horrible damage that Adam did. And it's why Romans 5 said, what Adam brought into the world, one day Jesus will overcome and reverse it. And we won't go to it time-wise, but in 1 Corinthians 15, that beautiful passage where he says, death, where is your sting? That one day when the eternal is finally established, when we put on immortal, and when the whole universe with us puts on immortal, all the sting and the triumph of the grave and death will be completely gone. Death is an intruder in the universe. And in this congregation and in all of your lives, there have been moments when you had to attend a service or stand in front of a grave of someone you loved, and know, in your heart of hearts, you knew, it's not supposed to be this way. And that's exactly what Jesus proclaimed in both his sorrow and his anger and the resurrection of Lazarus. It is not supposed to be this way. But it is really the true cost of sin, that spiritual death and then physical death has come into the universe. Go back to Romans 3. Because it's not just again that death came in. It's now there is this innate rebellion that is born into men, women, and children. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Greeks versus Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And again, I think plenty of times both Christians and non-believers read that passage and go, well, now he's just exaggerating. I know a lot of good non-believers. I know a lot of non-believers, in fact, that are nicer than some of the Christians I know. Not you people, but some other Christians I know. And that recognition that he must be talking about something deeper and more profound than simply, can somebody look good? And so when we see somebody who is a faithful Mormon or a good Buddhist or a very compassionate Hindu or even a very kind, loving, generous atheist, and we've all known those people, the recognition that God is saying, don't forget, if they're not believing me, it's sin. That we're designed to live in a believing relationship with the God of the universe. And we're just looking for bad stuff. Are they murderers? Are they liars? Do they cheat? And if we don't see those things, we think, oh, they're pretty good. And then we do that same thing for ourselves. Well, God, I think I'm pretty good. Mostly because I'm better than that guy. And let's not talk about all the ways I'm worse than that guy, but I'm at least better than that guy. So we do the comparison of visible bad, and we think we've covered the territory. And again, many people read this passage and they go, I know lots of good non-believers. And God's saying, but what looks good to you is still sinful if at the core they are not living in a faith relationship with me. That is the point of our life, It is the literal reason we were designed was to live in this love-faith relationship with God. Everything outside of that is sin. That's hard to comprehend. He just says it's true. Everything outside the love-faith relationship with God is sin. And I can tell myself how good I feel compared to somebody else, or I can even be a nice guy and talk about how nice that person is compared to somebody else. And God's saying, but you're still missing the point if you're not looking into the core of those choices in that person's life or your life. And if the core of those choices is not a faith-love relationship with me, then even the good-looking stuff is sin. Which is why Jesus could tell all those people who came bragging on their ministry, depart from me, I never knew you. You were not in a faith-love relationship with me. You were just trying to do good stuff. And the very fact that you're bringing it up as your resume in my presence means you didn't get it. You thought it was your resume. You thought that you would come convince me how good you were. But you did it away from me. There is no good away from me. So we get to learn to think this way. I think there's another aspect of unfairness that we also see in this. And again, we will not cover it, is the recognition, why didn't God just not put the tree there? I think I see a solution. God, don't put the tree in the garden. Say, Adam and Eve, I've given you everything. And guess what? Everything in the garden is yours. Everything? What about that tree? Yep, that tree too. They're all good. Anything you want. Problem solved. And there's no way to clarify this to everyone's satisfaction. But if it hadn't been a tree, it would have had to been something else. Because the point, and to me, this is absolutely a profound consistency from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is God saying, I wanted a love relationship. I did not create a universe of robots. I did not just create a universe of nicely functioning machines. I created men, women, and children who could choose to love me. But if it was going to be a choice, somewhere in there, there had to be an opportunity to say no. And again, I know I've used this example before. If you came and visited my house and Carrie walks out sort of cranking and grinding and making little wheezing noises in her machinery, and she comes and hugs me and says, you are the handsomest man on the planet. I am the luckiest woman on planet Earth. And you go, Rich, what's this? Well, you know, all the human women I met, they didn't understand how great I was. So I made me one. And I got together with my Dell computer friends and my IBM friends and my programmers and my hackers. And they all worked together and they made this one for me. And every day she says she loves me. And every day she gives me a hug. And whatever I want, man, she's like half a step ahead of it, anticipating my needs. I am the most loved man on planet Earth. I'll get you a few phone numbers, yeah. It won't go well for you, let me tell you. And that recognition that if you saw, first of all, you would think this man is sick. You would really think that. This man is sick. He made a machine that tells him how wonderful he is and that says it loves him. It's just a machine. It's doing nothing but what it was programmed to do. And in a universe without the possibility of love relationship chosen or love relationship rejected, we would have a universe of machines. And that would be a universe, and I understand some people will hate what I'm saying doctrinally, that would be a sick God. Who says, now, we're going to call it a love relationship, but I'm going to make you say everything I want to hear. I'm going to make you choose everything I want you to do. You're just my robots. Now, that recognition that whether it was a tree or something, God's saying, I designed Adam and Eve like us, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus says, I lay my own life down by my own initiative. It's what the Father wants me to do, but because I love him and I trust him, I agree and I choose it. that even Jesus, the man on the planet, as God the Son, going through life, made it real clear, I could choose different, but I choose to please the Father. Why? Because we're in a love relationship. And he says, the Father is always with me. I'm never alone because I always do the thing that pleases my Father. So he was making a choice in a love relationship that brought him the Father's delight and the Father's honor. And then because he was obedient even to the point of death, that brought him eternal exaltation. And that you and I are now called to the same thing, that Adam and Eve had the opportunity to choose unbroken love relationship with God. That was real. They really could have chosen that. But instead, Eve was deceived, and Adam, with his eyes wide open, chose death and destruction. And now we've all paid a price for it. Now, I know we're out of time, and I have to say this before we leave, because I think there's one more layer of unfairness in here, particularly that a lot of non-believers struggle with, but even you could struggle with. As believers, you and I could struggle with. And that's the sense of, so Adam and Eve sinned. Now I have this sin nature, or at least I'm going to have to deal with it. And that doesn't seem fair that guy sinned, and now I go to hell because Adam and Eve sinned. And so I want to make this really clear, and we'll come back to it in more depth when we look at the work of Christ. Nobody is in hell, not one person. Nobody is in hell because they have a sin nature. Nobody. Nobody will go to hell because they sinned. So we have here in Romans 3, everyone has sinned. So when you and I go up to heaven, we're not going to be sitting there going in heaven, look, we made it. We were the cream of the crop. We were in the top 10 percentile or whatever it takes to be here. We earned our way. There will be many believers in heaven who were way worse in terms of human behavior over some stretch of their life than many women, men, women, and children who are in hell. And so in John 3, Jesus makes it real clear. I came out of the Father's love for the whole world. I came to die and be a Savior. And he says, but here's, actually, let's just go there and read it in John chapter 3. After the God so loved verse in 17, he says, for God did not send into the world the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So that recognition, everyone who is in hell at some point in their life, and I would actually say at thousands of moments of choice in their life, kept saying no to the Holy Spirit, convicting them of their need for salvation. And even for men and women and children in other cultures and other times and other places that had never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, it lived before the gospel was even available to come to their location, that God still says in clear ways in Romans 2, in Romans 1, I have shown them my character. Not just my existence, I've shown them my character. And I'm holding men and women accountable for where they responded to what was visible to them. And so you and I really believe this. We will be amazed at the number of brothers and sisters we get to know in heaven that never went to church. Never. Never praised God in the way we would recognize as praising God. But that when we meet them, they will go, you know what? This is exactly what I thought he was going to be. I saw something in the universe that told me there had to be a caring God. And I put my heart of choice in the hands of that caring God. And I didn't know his name. I didn't know how to worship him. I didn't know all the details. But I responded to what I could see. And we have in Scripture the clarity that their sin is paid for through the sacrifice of Christ. I don't know how many, but there's going to be some. And that recognition that I can't beat God for justice. I can't beat God for mercy and kindness and fairness. You and I will never top him on those things. So that he really does say, trust me. I see the hearts of men, women, and children all over the planet through all of time and history. And I'm looking for the heart that responds in faith to what they could perceive of my nature. But you've heard my son's name. Now I'm holding you responsible, just like Psalm 2 in the Old Testament says. Now I'm holding you responsible for how you respond to my son. Because we're not two separate things. You can't reject my son and say you love me. So once the name of Jesus is put in front of somebody, the Holy Spirit's right there to say, you know what, if you're really putting your faith in God, this is the real deal. If you're really putting your faith in God and seeking truth in God, guess what? Here's the guy who represents all of that. And so, the clarity of recognizing sin brought death, physical death, spiritual death. Sin brought separation, and now Jesus is the right one who's dealing with all of that death to overcome it. And that's available to every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. This God knows what he's doing, and he's done it very well. Let's pray. Father, you're not fair. You're not fair. You've gone way past fair by pouring out all the wrath we deserved on your son. And Jesus, you left fair in the dust because you came running forward to offer yourself to be the sacrifice that I did not deserve. You came running to be the sacrifice that every man, woman, and this child needed but didn't deserve. So, Father, it's silly for us to bring fair as some kind of argument against you when you have so far surpassed fair in grace and mercy and kindness. And now you even promise that whosoever will can come. That you're no respecter of persons, Father. You don't care what country, what background, what their family history is. You don't care how much money they have or don't have, how smart they are. You don't care. You love us so deeply that you offer this to everyone. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would strengthen us in our confidence in your goodness. That we'd remember this. That when we're trying to share the truth with a non-believer or even a weak believer and they're bringing up objections to your fairness, and that we would see past that to recognize, wait a minute. The sin of Adam doesn't keep anyone out of heaven. The condemnation I carry as a human being conceived in sin doesn't keep me from eternity with God. That we would have that clarity and the joyfulness of sharing the good news. Jesus died to change the equation. Jesus died to completely change this equation. That now death has lost its power to destroy humanity. Because Jesus is my Savior. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.